The theme you see in your bulletin, and I think you'll see it on the screen shortly, Jesus goes to school. That's a theme that we are going to be sharing in different forms today. Jesus goes to school. And I want to tell you, all over Lodi, Stockton, California, the United States, sorry if there are any county officials, I skipped that level. Jesus is going to school every week. Jesus is going to school. Now, you might be able to put it together in your mind and say, oh yes, I know Jesus goes to school every Monday through Friday down there at the corner of Kettleman and Central, because that's a Christian school, and that is an absolute fact, and we praise the Lord, and we invest our resources so that we can, by the grace of God, create what we believe is the best situation in Lodi for children to come and get everything they need in education in cooperation with their families so that they have the foundations to build a successful and productive and fulfilling life in this world. But we know that's not good enough, and so we have invested our means and our funds so that we can have this place where the missing piece that makes everything else come together, Jesus Christ himself and his message of salvation, his message of being the Savior and Lord, can be freely communicated by a staff who loves Jesus over at Lodi Academy and at Lodi Elementary. I'm very pleased. Oh, man, that's not the way I wanted to set it up. You know, at the Academy, the budget was put together for needing 90 students to be able to make the budget. And you know how that works, that so many times projections are made. Well, I'm happy to tell you that there are 92 students at Lodi Academy. And at Lodi Seventh-day Adventist Elementary, the projection was made that we can make our budget if we get 178 students at Lodi Seventh-day Adventist Elementary School. And you know how projection, well, you know how it's going to go. And what is it, 182, 185 students actually that we have, and we praise the Lord for each and every one of them and for the staff that serves them, the staff that shows up as Jesus going to school with the full freedom to talk about him in every subject, to talk about him at any time that the Spirit moves. Now, I want you to know that Jesus is also going to school over at, let me get my geography set up right, over at Beckman. Am I pointing in the right direction? Those of you that know the geography for longer than me. Jesus is going to school at Tokay. I'm looking at my points of reference out the window to make sure I'm doing it right. Jesus is going to school at Lodi High. And we have, in our church families, we have staff and students, and we have teachers, educators of all kinds in public schools around our community, and Jesus is going to school in them too, and we praise him. The scripture we read, we praise the Lord that we are able to fulfill it at Lodi Academy and Lodi Elementary in the terms of, let your light so shine before men that they may hear your good words and see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's the advantage of Christian education, is that teachers are able to come and not only show through good works the glory of the Father, but also explicitly through words. But we have staff showing up at other schools in our community who are just living out that verse. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That's happening every week all over. And to the teachers and staff and everyone, we thank God for you. And students, though, I don't want to leave you out of that equation either. Because through you, Jesus wants to show up at school as well. He doesn't leave it only on your teacher to show Jesus. You, sitting next to the person beside you, whether they're your best friend or your most annoying irritant, Jesus wants to show himself to the kids around you. And get this, I don't know if this is a secret that I shouldn't disclose, But sometimes teachers and custodians and principals and secretaries and receptionists show up at school needing encouragement too. And it can be one of the kids, one of the students, who brings them the encouragement. And that could be you, and that's Jesus showing up at school. Ah, there's one sector I forgot. Some of you are homeschoolers. And Jesus shows up at those schools too. Jesus wants to show up at school through you. If it's your own family, if it's public school students, if it's students at Lodi Seventh-day Adventist Elementary or at Lodi Academy or any other school, any other educational setting, Jesus wants to show up through you. And by his grace, he will. And now, we proceed with the next phase of Jesus Goes to School.
My husband and I were talking the other night, and I think I have the record for teaching longer at Lodi SDA Elementary than any teacher ever. And if not, by the time I retire, I will be there. This is my 35th year at Lodi SDA Elementary. And I will not say I have loved every minute of it. There have been a few stressful moments, but I love my job. And I love my job because I get to share Jesus. And one thing I want to share with you here on the in the congregation, sometimes people think that the mere act of stepping onto a Christian campus means that every child in that school is always going to be a perfect Christian. I can't tell you how many times I've had an angry parent say, "I just can't believe that happened at a Christian school." Well, of course it did. Because we're working with sinful human beings that we love. And we're sinful human beings, and we all love Jesus, and we want to bring them closer. One of the things I do in my class, my number one goal is to bring Jesus into everything that I do. And to bring him in to my class in a practical way that will help my children to learn how to live like Jesus, and to help me learn to live like Jesus, because I've got to be reminded every day. Last week at Fairmont, my pretend class talked about the things that bugged them, and we talked about how we would handle it. Well, this week we're doing something a little different. I'm going to invite my fourth graders. You promised me you'd come up, so keep your promise and come up, my fourth graders. Yesterday, I had my kids fill out a little form that says, "God wants me to be." We're working on the puzzle. Okay, sit in a circle, just like we're having class meeting. Oh, you got to face me. In a circle. We have class. These guys aren't quite used to it because they're brand new to my class. But Monday mornings, we have class meetings. And anyway, we're going to talk about God, what God wants us to be. Who here remembers what they wrote on their paper yesterday?
God wants us to be kind and brave.
Kind and brave.
God wants us to be helpful.
Caring.
To help people.
Brave and strong.
Loving.
All of those things. It sounds good, but is it easy? When at school, is it hard to be kind? Can any of you think of a time when it's hard to be kind at school? What about when the teacher can't find your handwriting paper? Is that irritating? Guess what I found, Daniel? With no name. We found it, though, so hooray, hurrah, now you can be kind, and me too. What about on the playground? When is it hard to be kind?
When you get in arguments.
Fourth graders at Lodi SD Elementary School never get arguments, do they? Connor, they do? Are sometimes kids mean on the playground? Okay, now you've all agreed. You all agree Jesus wants you to be nice. Is it easy to be nice when people aren't being nice to you? No, it's hard. So that's when you have to be strong, right? If somebody's not being kind to you, how can you be strong? What can you do that shows that you're strong and you're putting Jesus first? Any guesses?
I won't be mean back.
See, sometimes I have to prompt them a little bit. It's okay. What about brave? How can you be brave, Connor, if you see somebody being mean on the playground?
You tell them, don't do that. That's not kind at school.
And that's brave, because what do sometimes people do when you stand up when they're being mean?
Hurt you.
They might be mean back to you, huh? Does Jesus tell us to just be nice when it's easy? You know, I'm going to share with you some words that Paul had for Stephen. It's found in 1 Corinthians 16:13. It says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Why do you think Paul had to tell Stephen to be brave and strong? Was everybody kind to the apostles? Did they hurt the apostles sometime? But they needed to be strong and brave. And you know, there's a song that's written on that, and it goes, be bold, be brave, for the Lord thy God is with thee. Have you heard that song? I won't make you sing it right now. That might be embarrassing because I didn't warn you ahead of time. But what I want for you, do you guys remember what our memory verse was this week? Say it with me. You
must love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. You must love others as much as you love yourself.
Oh, that loving others as much as you love yourself is the hard part, huh? And that's what we all work on every day. But that's what it means to be a Christian. I sure appreciate you guys helping me today. And I pray that Jesus will be with you and help you to have a good Sabbath. And that he'll help us to have a great year. You guys have a good day.
At this time, I would like to invite all of our educators to come forward, because we want to thank you in the name of Jesus, and we want to bless you in the name of Jesus. So no matter what school that you work at, if you are an educator in our community or in another community, please come forward right here in this area. Just come right on up, and we want to ask God's blessing on you. We want to thank God for you. Come on up. Public school, Christian school, homeschool, come on up. We want to ask God's blessing on you. We want to ask God to empower you. We want to ask God to give you everything that you need to fulfill the calling that he has given. And just to bless you, staff, come on, staff. I see some staff out there. Come on up. Thank you very much. We will wait for you. Would you like to give praise to God for these people? Amen. Amen. Let them know. Praise the Lord. You know, as a preacher, sometimes people wonder how we preach and stuff like that. But guess what? We prepare for a half hour to 45 minutes of a presentation once a week. You teachers who get up in front of the classroom, I don't need to say anything. Let me see. How many class periods are there in a day? 32 hours a week. Okay, he did the math and jumped right to it. Principal Kubrick, what was that?
Approximately 32 hours a week your students are in school.
Approximately 32 hours a week, your students are in school, and you are presenting to them the things that they need to know in an engaging and exciting way every minute, right? That's your goal. It's an inhuman challenge, but you show up every day to meet that challenge, and we thank God for you. We thank God for what you're doing, and we pray that as you do so, that you will feel him with you, showing up with you every day as you come to school, and we pray that he will just, that you will not only feel his strength, but you will feel his smile. All right. Does anyone want to come up and join me? By the way, I've asked some helpers to help me, so I'm going to ask the elders, helpers to get in position and get your stuff there for after the prayer. But I'd like to ask Pastor Roy, and I would like to ask Natalia. Did you notice Natalia's here today? Let me see. That will do. And the rest of you in your hearts, please join me as we pray, thanking God and asking God's blessing on this group. Pastor Roy, would you start?
Father, we pray for your Spirit to empower, enable, and work through each one of these people as they mold and model, mentor our young people. May they be Jesus to them, show them Jesus, be a light into their lives, and train them and prepare them for heaven.
God, this group of teachers and staff and faculty have an amazing job just being with kids all the time. They see them on their best days and on their worst days. And God, I just pray that these men and women can be a light in the lives of our students. God, give them the peace that they need, the strength that they need, the courage that they need, the time to plan that they need. And I just pray that you show up in their classrooms, be present at their schools, whether or not they're at one of our Adventist schools. God, I just pray that you show up in a powerful way this year and just speak through them, show yourself to them and to their students through them. God, I just thank you so much for these teachers and the ministry that they have.
Dear Father, we thank you for this group of men and women who have given themselves to you and to kids. And Father, we ask that your smile would shine down on them. I know that at different times, sometimes of the self-same day, people working for you go from the heights of joy and excitement to the depths of wondering if we're making a difference. Father, I pray for this group right here who have given themselves in your service and to the kids, that you would give them that smile that says, well done, good and faithful servant, right here and right now, that says, you are my beloved son or daughter in whom I am well pleased. Thank you for the service that you are giving in Jesus' name. And so, Father, we ask for them to have the strength. We ask them for to have the experience of Jesus in them at every phase, helping them in every challenge, every situation, to know that you are with them and to confidently go forward doing the ministry that you have called them to. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you go back to your seats, I have some co-conspirators, some children, kids, who are here to help me give you gifts. And if they will put it on the screen so the rest of you can see what it is, we have a token of our appreciation that we hope is a reminder of our gratitude to you. And it says, thank you for connecting our children to Jesus, English Oaks Seventh-day Adventist Church. And you can use this within all legal boundaries to connect anything you want and to anything you want and remind you that we are grateful that you are connecting our kids to Jesus.
Could we introduce them to the congregation?
Could we introduce them to the congregation? Would that be appropriate? Okay. Well, Roy, let me see. Have Tim do that? Okay. I think that's a good suggestion, Roy. do the heavy lifting.
We would love to meet you. How about if you'd like to meet us after the service? Would that be all right? We have some new, would the new teachers wave your hands from both the elementary school this year and the academy? We have some new staff especially. Names and position, name, rank, and serial number. We could embarrass them, so new teachers again, raise your hands. Susan Walters, a seventh grade teacher at the elementary school. Thank you for joining our team. New staff, next. Raise your hand, please, Mr. Brassington. Mr. Brassington is our science teacher at Lodi Academy. Thank you for joining us. This gentleman is named David Solis. He is the first grade teacher at Lodi Seventh Adventist Elementary School this year. And other new faces. Matt Evans is our computer and math teacher helping out at Lodi Academy this year. Thank you for the new positions. Thank you for the prayer for your gifts. As the teachers go back and sit down, thank you again for the gifts. I want to just let you know what's happening next in our Jesus Goes to School. We wanted not just to have somebody stand up here and talk about Education Sabbath again. Instead, we wanted to show you a few classrooms. So I want to thank Mrs. Phelps, Dottie Phelps, for showing you how she brings Jesus into fourth grade. And right now, Mr. Martin Surridge, we're going to shift to the academy, and he's going to teach a mini lesson and show how he brings Jesus into his English classroom. And as soon as you've seen that presentation, Mr. Solis from the academy is going to present Jesus in his history and social studies classroom. And so we wanted to bring an illustration of how Jesus is in our school and how the teachers bring that out each day.
Good morning, church. I want to let the guys in the back know we've got a few microphones up here for my students. Welcome to Lodi Academy English class. We have some former students, some current students. You'll probably be glad to know this will be the quickest lesson you'll ever have from me. I'm sure you'll be probably grateful for that. Welcome to my classroom. It's so great to have you here. And before I begin, I want to say in 8 years of teaching and in four different schools that I've taught in, your children are some of the best, if not the best, I can say the best group of students I've ever had. I have just so much fun teaching them every day. So I want to begin, and I have a couple PowerPoint slides in the back. Okay, I want to talk to you about a little bit of American literature. I've just got a few minutes to share with you today. And the book I'm going to talk to you about for about 5 minutes is Stephen Crane's The Red Badge of Courage. Stephen Crane wrote the most famous piece of literature from the American Civil War, although he did not even fight in the Civil War. He gained his material from talking to veterans and respecting what they had done and listening to their stories. And so on our next slide, I have actually a short passage from The Red Badge of Courage that I'm going to read to you and explain to you how I bring Christian values into our Adventist Academy English curriculum by sharing this with you today. And our students up here have a handout, a printout, with the same information. So let me read this to you. Just to give you some context, this is a scene. Thank you so much. This is a scene from The Red Badge of Courage, a Civil War, American Civil War battlefield where Henry, the protagonist, he's a teenage soldier, and he stumbles across his wounded mentor named Jim. So you'll be able to read along. The youth swayed on his legs and stammered, "Jim Conklin! Oh, Jim! Oh, Jim! Jim!" The tall soldier, Jim, held out his gory hand. And as the flap of the blue jacket fell away from the body, he could see that the side looked as if it had been chewed by wolves. The youth, that's Henry, the youth put forth anxious arms to assist him, but the tall soldier went on as if propelled. His look was again fixed upon the unknown. He moved with a mysterious purpose, and all of the youth's offers he brushed aside. No, no, leave me be. Leave me be. The tall soldier went on, turned, and lurching dangerously, went on as if whipped. There was a resemblance in him to a devotee of religion, muscle-wrenching, bone-crushing. They were awed and afraid. At last, they saw him stop and stand motionless. Hastening up, they perceived that his face wore an expression, telling that he had at last found the place for which he had struggled. His spare figure was erect. His bloody hands were quietly at his side. And the last section here. He was waiting with patience for something that he had come to meet. He was at the rendezvous. They paused and stood expectant. Jim's body seemed to bounce a little away from the earth. Oh God, said the tattered soldier, and the red sun was pasted in the sky like a wafer, and there was silence. Every year I get to teach several different great pieces of writing to my students, and one of my favorite techniques is what I'm about to ask them about right now. Let me ask you guys a couple questions. The tall soldier in that story, who did that tall soldier remind you of? Let me give you a little prompt. Who from the Bible do you think that tall soldier reminded you of? What was happening to him? What were some of the clues in that passage that maybe made you think of someone from the Bible who suffered in a similar way? Declan just said Jesus. Yeah. So, class, what we have here is a classic example of a Christ figure in literature. It's used by great writers like F. Scott Fitzgerald or used in more common texts that maybe of us have read, like the Chronicles of Narnia with someone like Aslan. But it's also used in The Grapes of Wrath, which is set right here in the Central Valley. Lodi is mentioned in that great John Steinbeck novel. So in that passage, in this Civil War snapshot, what were some of the clues, some of the similarities between Jim, the tall soldier, and Jesus Christ at the crucifixion? What were some of the similarities? Did you see any?
When he told Henry to leave him be, like when Christ was walking amongst the crowd and no one was allowed to help him.
Exactly. Where was the tall soldier wounded? Where did it describe his wounds? His side? Where else was he described as being wounded? I heard someone in the audience say his hands. So we have a wounded soldier with hands stretched out at his side, an injured side by his rib cage, speaking out to God at the moments of his death. Guys, his name's Jim Conklin. What are his initials? JC. That's not an accident. It's Jim Casey in Grapes of Wrath. There's other characters in other books. There's a John Connor in pop culture. There's so many characters that have JC. This is not a coincidence. And I'll finish this by telling you that for great writers, there is no greater story to use as symbolism than the story of Jesus and the crucifixion. We see this in the writings of Mary Shelley. We see this, and we've used this in so many different classes. I got to teach this last year to the 11th graders. A Christ figure is a powerful literary device. And I've found that my students end up being better prepared for the AP literature test because they're more familiar with the things that writers from hundreds of years ago would have been taught to understand. The allusions and symbolism that Christianity that it's so prevalent in literature. And, you know, I don't think many other students around the nation would have got that as quickly as you did because of the Christian education that you've had and because of these examples in literature that give us an insight into Jesus' story. And I'll finish by saying this. One of the reasons I love teaching this lesson, whether it's in F. Scott Fitzgerald's writing or Mary Shelley's writing or The Red Badge of Courage, is that I essentially get to reintroduce Jesus to the students. And it pops up. You know, hey guys, look, Jesus is right here. Hey, I get to reintroduce Jesus to the sophomores. I get to reintroduce Jesus to the seniors. And they might not expect it. And it's so neat to have my responsibility and my privilege to get to show Jesus to my students in the works that we read. I want to thank you for listening today. Class, you're dismissed. You may find your seats. Thanks so much.
I've been taking notes throughout the service. Kevin taught me to be real, be honest. And I have to honestly tell you that it's always inspiring for me to watch elementary teachers work. Because as my college professor, Nat Coffeen, taught me that real teachers are elementary teachers. He said, good teachers are high school teachers. And he said, and the rest of us, we're not really teachers. But I always enjoy watching how elementary teachers can teach young kids. So I have to be real because Kevin taught me to do that, to be honest. I did not prompt these guys. These guys have no idea what's going to happen to them. But they are two students that I know have gone through three classes that I'm going to combine with this lesson. It will be brief, and I won't ask them what the capital of Saudi Arabia is. But the sophomore should know that right now. So right now, literally, this lesson is combining three things that I'm currently talking about in my classroom in three different classes. World history is studying the Middle East right now, the geography of the Middle East. We're talking about the current events of the Middle East. My American history classes are getting to watch news of what's going on in the country as well as the government students. So this lesson is a combination of all three, but what I get so much joy out of, as Martin discussed, is how we are able to see through these lessons and see what the real point is, what the underlying story is, and get to highlight that. And I appreciate the opportunities that my job gives me to do that on a daily basis. All right. So, how much do you guys remember when we discussed the Middle East? Whenever it came to culture, maybe some places that we talked about. Do you guys remember any of that? Again, I'm putting them on the spot. Talk to them outside right before the service. Oh, very good. Wow. I'm actually surprised. I was actually going to add this into it, and I was like, no. I don't want to embarrass anybody who gets up there and doesn't remember this. We talk a little bit about language and language barriers that exist between the students, ourselves, and our subjects. So one of these common phrases you will hear next week, I can all but guarantee it, when a Sure Harvest comes to church again, is Salaam Alaikum, which is a very common phrase in the Middle East. No matter if you speak Arabic or not, you will understand this. You can speak Farsi, you can speak Urdu. Our Pakistani friends down the street from the school, they understand this, though they do not speak Arabic. But Salaam Alaikum, and Gabby just recited the response, which is Wa Alaikum As-Salaam, just peace be upon you, and to you, peace as well. And so, very good. Wow, nicely done. I shouldn't underestimate these kids. Okay, Sean, do you remember anything that we talked about when it came to differences in culture between maybe the Middle East, and I'm just picking on that because that's what I'm talking about right now in class, but the Middle East and maybe in China or maybe in the United States? Religion, absolutely, very good. So we talk a lot about, you know, kind of compare and contrast. What do these people do that's different than we do? What do they do that's maybe in common with what we do? And then my hope is, because I get to teach at a Christian school, is to be able to kind of help students realize the inroads that they have. And not necessarily that every person they're going to come into contact with is going to be converted in front of their eyes. But that they have maybe things in common that can help develop those relationships. So one example that I have not used in class is the example of Paul Harrison. Has anybody here actually ever heard of Dr. Paul Harrison before? Yeah, I hadn't heard of Paul Harrison until I got to Walla Walla College, and I wrote a paper, and he came up in that paper, and I became very interested in him. Paul Harrison was a part of the Reformed Church movement, left the United States, and went to the Arabian Peninsula. This is before Saudi Arabia became a country. Saudi Arabia not being that old, 1950s, he goes in before there's any type of infrastructure. So it's kind of like the stereotypical, you know, Lawrence of Arabia type mindset of lots of different groups that are kind of functioning independently, tribal societies. And he goes in with this conviction that instead of staying in the United States where he can practice medicine, to actually go into the unknown, which at that time for a person in the United States, the Arabian Peninsula would have been the unknown. And he goes through what is now the capital of Oman, the city of Muscat, and he starts building these inroads using medicine. And so this fit pretty well with what I was taught whenever I grew up, which was missionaries go out and they teach English, and they go and they use medicine, and they're dentists, and they, and so I, you know, unfortunately or fortunately, I've kind of become used to that idea that that's what missionaries do. That's what a missionary is. And that you go overseas to do mission work. So in order for Dr. Harrison to be able to do the work that he did, he had to understand what these kids are talking about, which is, what are my language barriers? What are the religious barriers? What are the cultural things that I need to know about this group of people so that I can communicate with them? And the stories behind Dr. Harrison are so inspiring. A person that's doing over 120 surgeries a day, no air conditioning, 30-hour drives to get from village to village. And anyway, there are a couple books that have been written about him, and it's just inspiring work. But unfortunately, that can, over time, develop the mindset that I have to leave where I'm at to do God's work, that I have to go and find someone who speaks a different language than me, or maybe someone of a different religion to do God's work. And this is where the fascinating news from a history teacher's perspective or a government teacher's perspective has been all around me for the last week. I tell teachers all the time, I have the easiest job on campus because I turn on the news and it's what I'm reading about in the history book. You know, it's too easy. I apologize to all my coworkers because it's just so much fun, but it's so meaningful. And so as these guys know, we watch news at the start of just about every class. And we figure, you know, we find out themes that are going on that we can connect with our textbook. So with what's going on in the country today, especially, you know, Virginia has been highlighted. I heard a peculiar story that was an important reminder for me on what missions really is. And so this woman is Francine Anderson. Has anybody ever heard of Francine Anderson? Oh, you should come to class at the start. 5 minutes, news every day. No, Francine Anderson, I had never heard of her. You will not find her in a textbook, but you will now find her in the National Archive. She told this story about growing up in Virginia. This was just published this week. She grew up in Virginia, and she recounted this story of her dad driving the family in the car, and they ran out of gas. And she knew that this was not a good place in town to run out of gas. And she could tell by her dad's body language this was not a good place to end up in town. And so he gets out of the car, he goes up to the gas station, and he says, I don't mean to trouble you, but I need to buy a couple gallons of gas. My family and I are moving. Can you please help me out? And as we can imagine, 1960s, Virginia, he wasn't met with a lot of hospitality. And she recounts how her father gets back in the car after being humiliated by this gas station owner. And she said, I could see fear on his face. I knew he was scared. And she describes her father as kind of a big man, you know, not someone that you'd expect to be scared. And then she goes on to say that a man approaches the car, and she's scared because she doesn't know what's going to happen. And this man starts talking to her father, and he says, you know what? I don't know what that guy's problem is, but I'm going to help you out. And the father goes and says, here, let me give you some money. You know, I'm so grateful. And the guy said, no. I need to go take care of this. This isn't right. And as I listened to that story and I thought about the stories of people like Dr. Harrison, it makes sense that often we think about these distant places as the mission field. But as the Maranatha Group has shown us, has illustrated, as these stories have shown us in history, we don't have to go overseas to reach people. And that whenever God says that we are to go out into the world, he didn't want us to forget our neighborhoods either. Anyway, thank you guys. Happy Sabbath, and thank you.
As I close, I'd like to make a couple of short points and thank you. First of all, I want to say thank you, English Oaks Church family. There are many of you out here who are volunteers. There are many of you out here who are supporters. The lion's share of our church budget goes to support our schools. I want to thank you for, there are many past educators out here, past students, retired. There are many parents. We're a community. We need each other. And our mission this year, we have, as you see behind me on the screen, we've taken our theme for this year from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew, probably the most famous sermon ever given anywhere. And in that sermon, Jesus gives a lot of practical, what Jonathan was talking about, the way, may Jesus be seen in us by the way we treat people around us, right here in our community, down the street, in your school, in your home, in your office. We don't always have to go far away for that to happen. In fact, God's bringing people from all over the world into schools, and we don't know the seeds that are being planted in those young hearts and minds. But may they see you and me as our theme for this year. And I would like to make my first point a quote as I was studying in The Desire of Ages, the chapter on the Sermon of the Mount, which is packed with practical lessons for us to revisit regularly. Of course, Jesus gives us so much substance in there to live by, how to be full of love, to go the extra mile. It's not enough for Christians just to be friendly to their own friends and family. I mean, even gang members and even terrorists do that. He calls us to love our enemies. He calls us to go beyond, not just to treat people badly, but not even to call them fools or idiots. He tells us in his most famous sermon here how to be non-judgmental, how to be real, empty of hypocrisy, the Beatitudes, how to live a practical Christian life. And that is what it's all about. He ends with the two builders building wisely on the rock, not on the sand. Salt and light. I've been enjoying some great tomato sandwiches, tomatoes this time of year, but imagine them without salt. For me, just kind of loses when you lose the saltiness. Light, may your light shine. Ellen White said in Desire of Ages, page 309, she had this to say about the practical application of our Christianity. Men and women may profess faith in the truth, but if it does not make them sincere, kind, patient, forbearing, heavenly-minded, it is a curse to the possessors. In fact, it's often the hypocrisy that people see that drive people away from Christianity. So that is our challenge each and every day in our schools, for each of us to live out. The only way people will see Jesus in us is if he is indeed in us, and we've spent that time each day to invite him in. The second point and final point I want to make as we break today, it's that our schools are not, we wanted this illustration today to remind you that it's not the fact that we teach a Bible class. It's the fact that each and every staff member on our campuses, each and every day, whether it's in the homes or on the playground or in the offices, we want students to see Jesus in us and our community to see Jesus in us. Ellen White says this in that same chapter, that Bible is not one influence among many others. Its influence is to be supreme, pervading and controlling every other. It is not to be a dash of color brushed here and there upon the canvas. It is to pervade the whole life as if the entire canvas were dipped into the color until every thread of the fabric were dyed a deep, unfading hue. So I want to thank you for allowing us to bring our classrooms to church this morning, for you to see how we integrate faith and learning and bring Jesus into our classrooms, into our schools. And I want to thank you for your ongoing support and for your prayers that Jesus may be seen through us and even in spite of us. I want to thank God for our schools. This is our 110th year at Lodi Academy, 110 years. We started this week. You heard Pastor Bob shared our numbers. And just Wednesday, our seniors are headed off to Yosemite for 5 days for a mountaintop experience that pushes them physically and challenges them to be the leaders of our school and to grow spiritually and socially in so many ways. This year we have many wonderful things happening at our schools. If you'd like to learn more, please come by sometime. Get involved and volunteer if you have time to do that. I'm thankful that God has allowed our church to set up schools and ministries such as our schools that made an impact on me, a scrawny little 4'11" freshman, 14-year-old freshman, 10,000 miles away from my missionary parents in a boarding school, and that the influences of those teachers that I saw Jesus through them and met Jesus and chose to get baptized when I was a sophomore in academy, and those decisions are still happening today. Please pray with me as we close. Dear Jesus, if we're not practical, what good are we if our salt and light is not used properly in the world? How can others see you through us? So please help us be a light, not because we can shine ourselves, but because you will shine through us. So may that be our prayer today. Be with our schools, each and every person involved. Thank you for your blessings. May others see you through us is our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen. I understand English Oaks is starting a new tradition of singing Till We Meet Again. God be with you till we meet again as we go out the doors. So we will try that today. This song was written, I found out, by an American church pastor, music teacher in the 1880s, and it was because he wanted a message for his congregation to leave to, as they said farewell until the next week. So that was the purpose it was written for, a church congregation. So we're going to do this without any accompaniment, Acapulco. So here we go. God be with you till we meet again. When life's perils thick confound you, put his arms unfailing round you. God be with you till we meet again, till we meet, till we meet.